I don't know if you fly commercial airline often, but when you get in flying, let's say you're in the airplane, and there's a captain's announcement about the landing procedure, and pretty soon, stewardess come around, they take the things away from you. Whether you like it or not, they take it away from you, and make you to sit upright in a very uncomfortable position, and put the tray away, and pretty soon you hear the sound, and landing gear coming down. And you're kind of thinking, well, that's a good sign since we like to land in one piece. When you hear all those signs, you know that the end is near. Right? As Jesus facing his own crucifixion in a matter of 2 days. Within 2 days, he will be crucified. This is the last public lesson that he is preaching to this people. Appropriately, he chose to teach them about the signs of the end of the ages to come. Unfortunately, the majority of people did not understand it, or maybe they choose not to hear it because they were so wrapped up in their own things. Along with the many Bible teachers and believers around the world, I too believe that we are living in the literally edge of the last age. With the things around us happening, it's not that difficult for us to realize that we are living in that time. When Jesus told us to watch and pray, he meant it. He doesn't say, well, just, you know, when you have a time or when you have nothing better to do, watch and pray that end of the age is coming. He meant it. He wants us to be prepared. It can happen any time. It can happen any moment. It can happen from 10 years from now, or it can happen this afternoon. Before we study this chapter, I want you to go with me the kind of brief outline that I handed out to you, this prophecy chart. You may not be able to see some of the writing here because it's so small, but if you look at your chart, you'll be able to follow this rather easily. 586 BC, Babylon invaded Israel and conquered their capital city, Jerusalem. That started the Gentile ages. Here is the BC and AD separating. This period is from probably a couple of years before the year zero. That's the where this started. Jesus lived on earth. That's the time of Jesus lived. And AD 70, that's the time Titus, the son of the Vespasian, the emperor Vespasian of Rome, came invade Israel, and also they also conquered Jerusalem and sent out all these Israeli people all over the world. From the AD 70 to the present age, this is where we are living. Israeli people did not have their own place until 1948. They were allowed to go back to their own country, claim their place as their own country. Even though they are living in the Jerusalem, they are living in Israel, still, majority of Israel is occupied by the Arab people. Even the East Jerusalem itself, there's the east side of Jerusalem is Arab dominant, west side of Jerusalem is Jewish dominant. So they cannot say it is completely Jewish land. It's still under the control of Gentiles. At the end of the present age, when the rapture happened. Rapture is Jesus coming down to get his church people, the believers. The rapture of the church start the tribulation, 7-year tribulation. Here's a 7-year tribulation, also known as the Great Tribulation. It is the tribulation or the Great Tribulation. It's not one of a tribulation or tribulations that the people go through. The difficulty go through. This is the tribulation. Now, during the tribulation, about 3.5 years in the middle of that, Antichrist himself set him up as God in the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. That's known as the abomination of desolation. Are you with me so far? Do you understand this prophecy timeline? If you don't understand this carefully, everything will be jumbled up. So this is very important. Rapture is Jesus coming from the heaven. Here's where we are. He doesn't do the touchdown. He just come down with a shout of archangels, a trumpet call of God. He come down. Dead in Christ will rise first. We who are in Christ will catch him up, caught up in the air. So he doesn't even come down all the way to the earth. Then he turn around, we go to heaven. So during this tribulation time, none of the born-again Christians who are before the tribulation are there. Everybody's gone. From that moment, people, I hope none of you are that way, but if you are not born-again Christian, and you're going to remember, oh yeah, that broken English-speaking preacher told me that everybody's going to be gone except me, because I'm not born again now. Now, all of a sudden, you realize, I'm left behind. And those people become a Christian. Those people stay here during tribulation. Sometimes they get killed. Sometimes they go through this tribulation time. At the end of tribulation, this time, Jesus is coming back, not as the babe in the manger, not as coming down and grab a people and take off back to the heaven. This time, he come down to the earth. This is known as the second coming of Jesus Christ, but he come down with the wrath, holy indignation. He come down to judge the earth. He come down to destroy the one who didn't believe Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. At that time, everybody will see Jesus coming down. I don't know how. Internet, webcasting, everybody taking picture with a cell phone like that. Or everybody doing the text message. Maybe so. Taking picture and send it to somebody else. I don't know how that's going to happen, but God will make sure everybody sees him. At the time, every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that. Even though you may say, I don't believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I don't believe in God himself, you will not say that. But at that moment, you will say, Jesus is God. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Satan will be bound and he will be thrown into the pit for 1,000 years. That's the start of the millennium known as 1,000-year period. At the end of 1,000 years, he will be released for a brief moment to con more people. And he will be thrown into the lake of fire for good. And from this moment, there's an eternity with God. No more night, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. So you understand this timeline. Time to time, we'll refer this prophecy timeline chart. So keep this handy. If you'd like to have more, yes. Yes. No, we don't come back down until this after 7 years, second coming of Jesus Christ, we come down with behind him. Okay, we get to ride horse. So if you think the cowgirls are not cool, guess what? You're going to be one of the cowboys, cowgirls. Get used to it. So if you're not redneck, you're going to be redneck. Second coming of Jesus Christ. That's very important. When we come, those are born again Christians who are raptured with Jesus Christ, coming back with Jesus Christ at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Being religious doesn't mean a thing to God. Relationship with Jesus Christ means everything to God. Okay? Everybody understand that? Is there anyone don't understand it? Let me explain all over to you. Okay, let's move on to verse 1 of chapter 21, and we will pray. Heavenly Father, teach us about being on guard against a spiritual attack, against a spiritual temptation. Let us be watch and be ready that we may know your time. No, we may know that when we may know that our heart is ready for you to come anytime. And let our heart be burned for those who don't know you as a Lord and Savior, that they may also come to know Jesus Christ like us. Not by our good work, but by your love. Lord, we lift up our president. We're asking you to give him the heart after you, that he may obey you and honor you with everything he does. We also pray for this election. Through this election, your name will be lifted up. Your name will be glorified. And we pray for our troops and law enforcement officers and firefighters. We are asking you to put the hedge of protection around them and keep them safe. And use those who are born again to spread the good news of Jesus Christ among them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 21. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow, note the word, the poor widow, putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. Excuse me. For all this put out of their abundance have put in the offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. At chapter 20, if you remember, it ended with the scribes who showed their piety with a long, ornate prayer in the presence of people. So the people can adore them, people can say ooh and ah to them. But yet, behind the scene, they are the one who is robbing the poor widows for their own benefit. Chapter 21 starts with that poor widow. Probably she was robbed by one of these pious scribes. She looked at, Jesus looked at thousands of people in the temple yard, mingled with the people, and they're running around back and forth and doing things. In the midst of that big crowd, he spotted one true spirituality. Among the worshippers, thousands of worshippers, he spotted one person who had a genuine heart. Financial mathematics that is used in heaven is not according to amount people give, rather individual heart and trust toward God. That is why the Lord Jesus said that this widow's two mites is far more than the other people's all the money combined. God is not telling us to give everything you have to him. God is not asking for that. But rather, the value of gift is determined by what it costs to the giver. So it costs you nothing, that means nothing to God. You're just passing the buck, but that meant nothing. If you're giving tithe and offering to God with a different motives other than willful and cheerful heart, whatever you give it to him will burn up in the fire. Let's keep your finger right here and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians is right before what? 2 Corinthians, right after? Romans. You'll get there. We read, each one's work will become clear. The day will be declared because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive the reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. As I taught you guys before, then regarding this fire, it's most like the eyes of Jesus Christ, the eyes of God, who knows all things. I don't believe this is a literal fire, but it's the, our work goes through in front of His eyes, and it reveals the motive, reveals behind the sin reason. If you are not giving the Lord what, because if you are not giving the Lord because you think it's your money, I don't want to be you when you see Him face to face. Because you are going to regret that being you being selfish and greedy on earth. I hope you are not selfish and greedy. And I hope you don't have to face Him and try to come up with a one silly excuse why you didn't give Him what belongs to Him. Remember what Jesus said last time. Give it to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give it to God what belongs to God. Let's move down to the verse 5. Jesus is going to talk about signs of end time. The first thing we see is the destruction of temple He mentions. Then as some spoke of a temple, how it is adorned with the beautiful stones and the donations, He said that these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another, shall not be thrown down. The Herod's temple, rebuilding work started in 19 BC, and it lasted until 63 AD, for 82 years. And when it stopped, it was only 7 years before the destruction of the temple. It was stopped at the 63, gets when the destruction of the temple happened, AD 70. It's only 7 year period. Jewish historian Josephus said, would you put up this slide? Thank you. This is a miniature model of the Herod temple. This is about 400 yards by the 500. I couldn't put the entire thing in there. Our quote is 400 by the 500 yard. It is probably one of the most beautiful buildings you would ever see, according to Josephus' writing. Note that on top, there is a gold. There are pure gold, adorned with the pure gold on the top, and these are the white marbles. So if you're standing probably from this, to see that like that, you would be in the Mount of Olives. When the sun hit, you're looking toward the west, and sun hit this area, you will see the pure white of marble and the glistening gold. It would be, I'm sure, it would be awesome sight. Problem with that is people, for the Jewish people on that day, the temple start to become idol. To them, they are putting the more emphasis on the temple than God Himself. Guess what? God doesn't do well with the people's idol. He has a tendency, He has a habit of destroying those idols. Put back on the... what dazzles people, that's the sermon note there, what dazzles people do not impress God. Please keep that in mind. We are so bogged down to the impressing each other's. That's why we kind of comb our hair, put the nice clothes on, try to impress somebody else. But that does not impress God. While we see outward things, God sees heart. The temple is nice, but God does not see that as an important thing. It's been said the fall of Jerusalem, the last surviving Jews ran into this temple area. Back. There we go. Thank you. Now, people, when the Roman soldiers surrounded the whole place, and for, I believe, this 6 months, or 4 months, I don't know. I forgot. Anyway, when they run out of everything, and when the invaders coming into the city, Jewish people, last survivors, ran into this temple yard. And because it's the most secure building. And the commander was told by the emperor, do not destroy the temple. But one drunken Roman soldier decided he was going to set the fire on this whole temple. And it happened. Whole temple went up in the fire. And all this adorned pure gold started to melt down because the fire was so fierce. It started to melt down and went to the cracks of the stones. So to retrieve those pure gold, the Roman commander, since it's burned down to the ground, yank up all the stones so they can retrieve the pure gold. It is no wonder why Jesus said not a one stone will be left on top of each other. Jesus' prophecy literally fulfilled by Roman soldiers. You understand? And now the destruction was so complete. It was so complete that until now, we still don't know exact location of that temple, the Holy of Holies. A lot of people have a lot of gifts. Verse 7, now we see another sign, false Messiah. Verse 7, so they asked him, saying, "The teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them." Satan is a counterfeiter from the day one. He deceived many people's heart. He astrayed people's mind away from God. Israel was seduced to sin because she had a false prophet. It's not much different. Church has been induced by the false teachers. We still have those false teachers. It's very important for the believers of Jesus Christ to understand that Jesus of Jehovah's Witness, Jesus of Mormons, and Jesus of New Age are not the same one as we believe. They are not the same one. So when they talk about Jesus Christ and ask them, is Jesus God? That's where we draw the line. Is Jesus God himself or not? If you notice, we have a motto. Our church has a motto. Way on the bottom of this prophecy series, the chart, you will see that knowing God and knowing Jesus and making him known. Everybody loves to talk about God. God bless America. God do this. God do that. But when you say, Jesus will do it, all of a sudden, you're drawing a strong line on the sand that will not be bowed down. People will go for any God because Allah can be God, right? In their mind, a Buddha can be God. But when the news declared that Jesus is God, it's all of a sudden, it's a different story. Those people who said, well, we got to have a tolerance, all of a sudden, they become intolerant to you. To understand the other cults, we have a reference chart. Christianity and cult and religion, we have this in the bookstore. I know the bookstore is not there today because bookstore managers, the Lehman's are sick with the flu. Here, talking about the Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, and Unification Church, Christian Science, all these things, side-to-side comparison chart. How much is this? $3 or $4, very cheap. I recommend you pick one and keep it in your Bible. And if you come across anyone who are deceived by one of these cults, show them. In love. In love. Okay, let's move on. In every age, there are those who either claim to be Christ and then or claim to know that when he will return. These false prophets and teachers often use the scriptures to prove they have some special formula or the personal revelation from God himself to prove that their accuracy. However, in spite of all that has been said, Jesus clearly said, no one knows. That means what? No one knows. I don't know which part of the no one knows they don't understand. But every year there are some bozos coming up with this formula. Well, if you put the times 12 tribes plus this plus that, can you put up that formula chart? Can you try that? I flunked a math class, so I don't know what that looked like. It's a Greek to me. People will come up with some fancy chart like this, and this is how it works, and the date will be today. Wow, what do you do? You know the Greek word for that kind of thing, right? Hogwash. Verse 9. At this rate, we will finish our study around 1 o'clock. But when we hear the words and the commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. You guys are not in a hurry, are you? But the end will come, will not come immediately. And then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be the great earthquake in the various places, and famine and pestilence. There will be the fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you, persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogue and prisons. Note the word synagogue, please. You will be brought before the kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Note the word, occasion for testimony. Verse 14, therefore the settle in your heart not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversary will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by it all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will be lost. By your patience possess your soul. If I can sum up this portion of Scripture in one simple sentence, is that don't be afraid. This persecution against Christianity started from the day one, and it happened before, and it will happen, and it's happening right now. According to the voice of the martyr organization, there are 100,000 people, Christians, born-again Christians, continue to get killed, being martyred every year in current time. During the tribulation time, against these born-again Christians, persecution against these born-again Christians will be intensified to even to death and far more intensity. Listen, please. Even now, if the liberal people, no party name mentioned, if they're going to get the power of the U.S. federal government, I guarantee you the persecution against Christianity will be intensified. It will be a few steps higher than now. That much I guarantee you. I didn't say any party, so don't yell at me later. Whether it is official or personal persecution, it provides opportunity for the witnessing about Jesus Christ. We don't need to panic, because the Holy Spirit will give us the right word, wisdom, and courage. For your further study, you need to refer this with chapter 24 and chapter 25 of the book of Matthew. However, you must keep this in mind. Jesus is talking about this in the setting with the Jewish people, for the Jewish people, by the Jew, Jesus Christ. So when you read chapter 24 and chapter 25 in the book of Matthew, you're thinking, wow, this sounds like a church is going through tribulation. That's why the well-meaning Christians think that we will go through the body of Jesus Christ will go through tribulation, and the rapture will happen after tribulation. That's where they get the post-tribulation theology, which is wrong. And you're thinking, I believe in post-tribulation theology. Well, it's okay for you to be wrong. We'll just come around. Verse 20. But when you see that Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that its desolation is near. Now, you right next to this portion, this is not about the tribulation, this is about AD 70. Jesus talking back, going back to verse 5 and 6. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain, and let those who are in the midst of the hall depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentile until the times of Gentile are fulfilled. Remember the chart, times of Gentile is not fulfilled yet. It will be fulfilled when the rapture happens. So this is talking about, Jesus talking about this portion as an example of the AD 70 when Tyrus is invading Jerusalem. In a way, this is a dress rehearsal. Dress rehearsal for what will happen to the Jew by Satan during the second half of tribulation time. Let's move down to verse 25. And there will be the sign in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and on the earth, the distress of the nations. With the perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, and this man's heart failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming down in the cloud with the power and great glory. Now these things will begin to happen. Look up, lift up your head, because your redemption draw near. This is the kicker, ain't it? Revelation chapter 15 through 19 describes the frightening judgment and signs. This is time of Jacob's trouble, mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 30. When these things happen, this is the evidence of what's coming to happen. Remember at the beginning, when these signs happen, that means you know that end is near. This is what it is. At the end of the second half of tribulation, Jesus will appear, and every eye will see, and the nation of Israel will at last recognize their Messiah, repent and believe and be saved. Keep your finger there again. Book of Luke. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 12. Where's Zechariah? Right before Malachi. Right after Haggai. It's in the Bible. Zechariah chapter 12, please. And some of you are thinking, aren't you done yet? No, I'm not done yet, so hold your horse. I'm on the roll. Chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and the supplication. Then they will look on me, whom, what? They pierce. Who would that be? Jesus. All of a sudden, the Israeli people is going to recognize Jesus as the one, the Messiah. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, grieve for him as one grieves for the firstborn. In that day, there will be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like a mourning of the Hadad women in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, and blah, 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 all that. And people will start, the Israeli people will recognize that Jesus was the Messiah. And people in Jerusalem and Israel, they said, we are waiting for the Messiah to come. And you can tell them gently, the Messiah has come, and he will come back again. Let's go back to chapter 21 of the book of Luke and verse 29. Then he spoke to them, parable, look, at the fig tree. Would you underline fig tree, please? And all the tree, when they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Surely I say to you, this generation, would you underline generation, please? Will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. But take heed of yourself, that lest your heart be weighed down with the carousing drunkenness and the cares of this life, that the day come upon you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore, pray always that you may be counted worthy, which underline counted worthy, to escape all these things that you will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed in the mountain called Olivet. Then all in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. In the Bible, whenever it is mentioned about fig tree, it often called as it represented Israel. But not in this case. This is just, he said, fig tree and all the trees. And he was just using fig tree. Probably it was standing next to him, this fig tree and all the other trees. When they have a blossom and budding, that means the time is near, the summer is coming. So he was simply just telling them about the inevitable sequence to follow. I asked you to underline generation in verse 32. Many people could not understand how this is possible, this, because this generation, is it about the first century generation of Jesus Christ, is generation of us? In my opinion, this is a pro-rendering of just about every translation I can find. I checked the last 4 different translations so far. I found all of them says generation. When you look at the Greek word genia, G-E-N-E-A, genia can be translated as the race. So in other words, it should be translated as the race, so you can understand this race, Jewish race, would not pass away. That means this Jewish race will be protected because they are God's chosen people, and God will protect them against all odds. I remember a conversation that I had with a non-believer. And he said, Jesus said he will come back in the 2,000 years ago. He hasn't come back. So it will be another 2,000 years before he comes back. He wants to believe that it will not happen in his lifetime. He might be absolutely right. He might be absolutely right. Jesus may not come back. But one thing he forget, he will die one day. One day we all, if Jesus tarries, if Jesus waits, one day we will face him face to face. Then what? As I said before, it's not what you've done, it's whom you know. It's not about the religion, it's about the relationship with Jesus Christ. Folks, either you believe Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have him in your heart, or you face hell, like all these people will be in during the time of tribulation. Let's make applications. Number one, be on guard. Resist the things that denies his return. We just read the carousing and drunkenness and the care of this life. Our lifestyle as a born-again Christian should reflect our Savior. If your lifestyle does not reflect you, who you serve, and if you are doing exactly the same thing what you've done, then you have to wonder about your own salvation. Second application, keep on alert, anticipating the one who will return. Jesus is not going to whisper in our ears and he said, guess what, Baba? I'm coming back in 2 months. Be ready, okay? That's a preview. God does not give a preview. When he says, no one knows, that means no one knows. It's simple as that. In Greek, it says, no one knows. In Spanish, it says, no one knows. So don't buy any stupid formula or stupid personal revelation. Tell him it was a pizza the night before. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. You spoke to our heart, being ready, watchful. Let our life reflect our Savior, our God. And let other people see, during the time of difficulty, let other people see why we have a peace in our heart, because you, Lord. Guide us and make our spiritual life prosperous, filled with the delight, filled with the joy and peace that comes from you alone, so that others wanting to have Jesus in their heart too. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Let's sing one more song before we go.